Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Can you hear me at the back? I just want to make wonderful. So again, a warm welcome to everyone, especially if you're here for the first time. I trust not just that you will enjoy being here, but that you will experience God's presence.
Amen.
That you will enjoy fellowship. And so especially if you're here for the first time, but for everybody else, after the service, we have some coffee and tea. Please feel free to join us afterwards. And maybe we can speak about some of the things that I will introduce this morning. I've been speaking for a very long time about discipleship. And yet, if I were to ask you, what is a disciple? Do you have an answer? If somebody were to ask you, what is a disciple? What would you say? And if I were to ask you, are you a disciple? How would you answer? Because it seems to me that the Bible, Jesus, and all of the teaching is really about discipleship. Or maybe that's just the way I'm looking at the scripture. So we started this month of August, we started a new series. And I want to ask the question, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want to ask the following question. I told you that during this month, we will look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, 1 to 24. Now, I just want to ask you, but please don't respond. Did you read that passage? So obviously, if you're here for the first time, you don't have to answer. But for the rest of you, I'd like you to answer that question to yourself. Did you read the passage? If not, why not? Are you involved, besides the Bible study that you may attend, are you involved? Is someone else speaking to you about the Bible? Do you have spiritual input other than here? And other than your own Bible study? But one of the reasons we come together is to disciple one another. Discipleship is not just something that happens sort of from the front, from the pulpit. We disciple one another. We learn together how to follow Jesus. And one of the ways we do that is by speaking to one another, by having fellowship, by studying the Word together, by discussing, sometimes by disagreeing. Don't be scared of disagreeing with people, with other believers. But be careful how you disagree. So, I want us to, otherwise I'm going to spend too much time. I've got a lot to tell you, other than what I've prepared to share with you this morning. Let's go to the text. So we're looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 5 to 12. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this. The kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. When I introduced the series to you, I told you that this is a forgotten strategy, because it doesn't seem like it's been practiced by the church at large. We know about the Great Commission. But before Jesus announced, as it were, the Great Commission, he sent out 72. And so the reason I asked you if you had read the passage, because if you did not read the passage, it means this is probably not that important to you. And so I want to ask you, if it's not important to you, what is important to you? If the words of Jesus, if the strategy of Jesus, how he instructed people, the early followers of Christ, if he instructed them how to do mission, how to make disciples, if that is not important to you, what is important to you? Last week we heard how Jesus said, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." We saw that mission requires dependence on Christ. That Jesus sends us, that we don't go in our own strength, or that we, nor do we ultimately rely on our own resources. Jesus told his disciples not to allow the journey to become the mission. But now we come to the next question. When we go, if we are following the instruction, when we go, what are we looking for? Are we supposed to reach absolutely everybody? Are we supposed to persuade everybody that we meet? Are we supposed to keep on knocking on doors, on every door, until someone eventually listens? It seems to me that Jesus gives a different picture. He says, when you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." And then if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. It seems to me that Jesus is teaching his disciples to recognize receptivity. You see, there are people that God has already prepared or already been preparing. And when we find them, Jesus says, stay there. Stay there with those people who receive you. And so if you were to ask me, today's big question is, who has God prepared for me to invest in? So that whole idea of shalom, or the peace, you know, when you come into a house, let your blessing or let your peace rest there. Give, offer peace. Say shalom. So remember, the missionary, the disciple maker, the Christian, the believer, does not come and doesn't enter a home as an enemy. You're the bearer of peace. You don't go as a fighter. You're the bearer of peace. The biblical shalom, a wholeness, references or speaks to reconciliation, flourishing, wholesomeness, wholeness, completeness. You see, ultimately, peace is found in Christ. And so when you come into that house, what you are announcing is that reconciliation is possible. And why is it possible? Because the King has come. So reconciliation is possible. So there should be something about a Christian entering someone's life that communicates, I have come for your good. That's why I'm here, for your good. And so Jesus goes on and he tells them, if someone promotes peace, if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. That peace, or son of peace, is a person who receives the message. And the messenger. I want you to see again that Jesus doesn't say convince everyone or argue until they agree. Or keep on pushing even if they reject you. I mean, clearly rejected you. So what does Jesus say? He says, look for the person who is receptive. Find that person. You see, God is already at work in people's lives, even before we get there. I want you to note that we do not create the harvest. We discover it. And in the same way, we don't create this person of peace. We recognize them. And so maybe instead of asking, how can I make this person become interested in Jesus? We should ask, where is God already working in someone's life? So I said, enter with peace. Look for a person of peace. But how do you recognize a person of peace? This is where we need to be practical. A person of peace is not necessarily someone who believes. They may not even understand Christianity. They could have many questions, and they may be far from God. But one of the things which you should see is an openness. And perhaps they ask questions. Perhaps they ask, why do you believe that? Or would you pray for me? Or I've been thinking about God lately. Or they simply just welcome you into their lives. Person of peace listens, asks questions. Maybe they introduce you to their family. In other words, it's someone who's willing to explore things about Jesus. Explore the claims of Christ. And so, I want you to see that, I want you to see this point, that I don't want you to miss the open door because you are looking for a perfect person. A person of peace is not necessarily a person whose life is sorted out, as it were. I want you to remember that Jesus didn't come for people who are already put together, already have everything together. He says he's come to seek and save the lost. Not those who are perfect. Enter with peace. Look for the person of peace. And now I've asked you, how do you recognize this person? So we know it's not someone that's perfect. So don't look for perfection. Don't look for somebody whose life seems to have it all together. And then Jesus says, stay there. Eating and drinking whatever they give you. He continues, he says, because the worker is worthy or deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. To me, this seems extremely important. You see, once you discover or find a receptive person, somebody who could be a person of peace, who's receptive, who asks questions, allows you into their lives, don't move around and try and find someone else or someone better. Remember, this is in the context of people coming into a village and staying there. Now, we won't often do that in the normal course of life. But he stays. Why does Jesus say, stay there? I think it's because discipleship requires relationship. It needs us to relate to one another. It can't happen in the context of you just being here for an hour. You can't say, well, you know, I'm being discipled. I go to church for 1 hour a week. That's sort of the extent of the discipleship. And you can't disciple someone from a distance. You've got to get to know them. You've got to listen to them. And if we follow Jesus' example, you've got to eat with them. Hear their story. Answer their questions. Pray with them. Be with them. You need to give them time. And I think this is where our modern way of doing evangelism sometimes fails or goes wrong. You see, we want quick results, a quick conversation, a quick decision. We even say that, let's quickly pray. Like, what does that mean to pray quickly? To get it over with. Now, if you've said that, don't feel bad. Let's quickly pray. We in a hurry. But very often the way we say things is indicative of what we believe. It must be done quickly. But Jesus says, stay. And the reason it can't be done quickly is because this is not just information. Discipleship is not just information which has to be transmitted, like data that has to be downloaded or copied. In fact, it's a new allegiance to Jesus that must become a new way of life. An allegiance to Jesus that becomes a new way of life. And that's why it's not just about saying a prayer. I've got nothing against the sinner's prayer. It's wonderful. When I got saved, that's what somebody said, you know, let's pray together. That's what the preacher did. He said, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to have your sins forgiven, this is the desire of your heart. Pray with me. And he led us in a prayer. That helped me. But I want you to see that the goal is not just to get people to quickly pray a prayer or just to pray a prayer. It's an allegiance that has to be changed. So allegiance away from self or anything else to Jesus Christ. That is what is required. The goal is making disciples. And making disciples takes time. I mean, when I joined this congregation, I thought, Lord, things are going to happen. This church is going to be bustling. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and people will get saved. And Jesus called you to save people? Firstly, you can't save people if you don't know that. We can't save people. Jesus saves them. We tell people about Jesus, and he saves them. But discipleship takes time. And it's hard work. And you know, any relationship that you enter, we spoke about, Miriam spoke about marriage. I just want to check something. Are you guys from Alect, the visitors? Wonderful. So just now the other day, I spoke to one of the Alect guys from Tanzania. So I met him while I was in Tanzania, and he's getting married in December. When I was there, the Lord used me in some small way. I encouraged him. I said, John, if you like this lady, tell her. And then not just like the lady. I mean, if you believe that she could be your wife and you'd like to get married, speak to her. It's not good just being friends and then, well, we'll see what happens. Somebody else may come along. But anyway, but this is what I want to tell you. Relationships. As soon as you enter into a relationship, you can get hurt. And you can be disappointed. And that is why often when you enter into a church or into fellowship or any kind of, you run the risk of being hurt, of being disappointed. But it's eminently worthwhile. I've been married, 33 years, I think now, 33 years. And my wife's not here, so I can say these things. I can say it even if she is here. But it's not always plain sailing. It's difficult. It's hard work. But I can tell you this, I'd rather be married than not married. And I'd rather be married to her than to anybody else. Now, firstly, I can't see going through the same process to get to this point, but that's besides the point. You see, discipleship involves relationship. And it gets messy. It's not always that romantic. And life in the church can get messy too. And that's why people get hurt. You hear of people say hurt by church, destroyed by ministers or people in the church, leaders. But discipleship takes time. And that is why if any of you are investors or know anything about money and investing, you know any good investment, worthwhile investment, probably takes time. Time. But you need to invest where God is opening the door. What do I mean by that? Don't try to invest equally in everyone. Invest deeply, wholeheartedly, where God is opening the door. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. That doesn't mean that you don't love everyone. You're called to love everyone. But you invest your time, your energy, where God is at work, where God is opening doors. I mean, Jesus commands us to love our neighbor. But remember, we've got limited time, limited resources, limited opportunities, and so we need discernment. I want you to think if you were having three different conversations with three people. And person A says, I'm not interested. Don't talk to me about religion. Person B says, I'm not sure what I believe, but I've been thinking about God. And the third person says, I've been struggling. Could you pray for me? Should you treat those three situations the same? Those three people? Probably not. Firstly, you should love all three. But person B and person C represents or possibly represents doors that are opening or people that require deeper investment. I want you to hear me well. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about writing people off. Believers never do that. We don't write people off. But we need to make deeper investments when we see the opportunity. It's about stewardship. About being a good steward of your time and of what God has entrusted to you. And so what Jesus is doing is he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching those 72. Remember, those are 72 ordinary people. These are not spiritually elite. In fact, they are not the apostles. I'm not saying the apostles were the spiritually elite, but they are not the apostles. These are 72 people that Jesus said, go into these towns. He's coming afterwards. And he's telling them what to do. And this is what I'm trying to hold before you, that you would see the strategy, see the things Jesus is telling them. What can we learn from them? Jesus is telling them, pay attention to where God is working. He also tells them what to do if they don't receive you. That's where verses 10 and 12 become important. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. You see, Jesus knows that some people will reject the message. He doesn't tell his disciples to become angry. He doesn't tell them to fight. He doesn't tell them to manipulate people. And he doesn't tell them to stay indefinitely, to sort of force a response. In fact, what he says is when they reject you, move on. Move on. There's a certain freedom that comes from that. You see, our responsibility is faithfulness, not results. And very often we are concerned about the results. We should be. It's not as if, well, it doesn't matter what I do. That's not what I'm saying. But our responsibility is not the results. So if you've been struggling for a very long time, and there seem to be no results, I don't want to say don't be too concerned about it. Maybe you need to ask why there are no results. But remember what your calling is, what the strategy is that Jesus is, the instructions that Jesus is giving to these 72 people. Our responsibility is faithfulness. And so we proclaim, we love, we serve, we invite, we pray. But ultimately, people must respond to Jesus themselves. We can't make the response for them. That means we don't carry the burden of saving anybody. Now that may be a bit strange, depending on what you've been taught. Because we do have burden, a burden for souls, for the lost. But we are called to be faithful. And Jesus is telling these 72, when you're rejected, this is what you do. Our responsibility is to faithfully bear witness. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king has come. Reconciliation is possible. And also, don't take rejection personally. Sometimes you may have think, I probably failed. Because I've been rejected. In fact, Jesus prepares his disciples for rejection. If people reject them, they are not necessarily rejecting them. Ultimately, they're responding to Jesus and to his kingdom. For me, that takes an enormous pressure off me. So you don't have to be the perfect evangelist. You don't have to have the perfect answer. And you don't have to make somebody believe. Your calling, according to this passage, is really simple. Be faithful. Some will receive, some will reject. Some will listen today and respond months or even years later. Some may remember a conversation with you years later. You may never see the harvest, but God sees it. And many times I've reaped the benefits, as it were, of others that have labored. Where I make an altar call, I give an opportunity to respond, for people to respond to the gospel. But it's because others have sown the seed before me. Jesus tells his disciples what to say. He tells them, this is what you say. He says, so when you're there, heal people, do something, and this is what you say. He says, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That is the message. Don't come with your message. Don't bring a new message. So it's not, come and join our church. It's not, become a better person. It's really not, fix your life. That's not the message. The announcement is, the king has come. Jesus has entered history. In other words, God's reign has broken into the world. And so everyone must respond. But I want you to see this. The question is, how can we help transfer allegiance away from them, away from themselves, onto Jesus? It's not about them becoming better people. It's about them seeing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Responding to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And really, for me, that is discipleship. So that when we come together, we know that we, all of us, respond to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, in other words, we're not just trying to get people to make a religious decision. What we are doing is we are getting them to come under the rule of Jesus. So who is your person of peace? I'd really like you to make this personal. Ask yourself, who is your person of peace? I don't want you leaving thinking, interesting missionary strategy. Oh, that's nice. I think we have to ask, who has God prepared for me to invest in? And so maybe we need to think about the people around us. And when you think about the people around you, who comes to mind? Is it a colleague, a neighbor, a family member, a friend, someone at school, someone at the gym? Is it someone who keeps on asking spiritual questions? Is it someone that's experienced suffering? Or someone who's unusually open when you speak about Jesus or the things of God? Maybe Jesus has already placed, God has already placed such a person in your life. In other words, what I'm telling you is you don't need to go look for some sort of exotic missionary opportunity. You don't have to leave the borders of this country to find that opportunity. And so there are three questions I'd like you to ask this week. What I've also done is I've sent it through on WhatsApp for those on the church group. If you're not on the church group, please just indicate that if you want to be, and we'll put you on. Either speak to Moira or myself, please. First question, who is showing spiritual openness? And then ask God. Say, Lord, show me the person whose heart you're preparing. And when the Lord shows you, I mean, if you ask the question, pay attention. Pay attention to the people in your life. And maybe we also, the second question is, where can I invest rather than simply invite? I mean, I don't want to discourage you from inviting people to church. That's very often how people come, get to know us, and decide to follow Jesus, learn more about Jesus. So I don't want to discourage you from doing that, but I want to show you what Jesus shows his disciples, what he says. So in terms of application, don't only ask someone to come to church. Have coffee with them. Share a meal. Listen to their story. Pray with them. Maybe read the Gospels together. And ask them the important question, what do you think about Jesus? So stay, invest, build trust. So first question, who is showing spiritual openness? Where can I invest? And thirdly, am I prepared to accept rejection? Am I prepared to be rejected? I want to tell you now, some people won't respond. And I don't want you to be discouraged. So don't become angry. Don't become manipulative. Just be faithful. Faithful to what you've been called to do. And then move on if you're rejected. Remember, your job is not to force the harvest. Instead, our work, our calling, is to work faithfully in the field. I think I've already mentioned that one of our greatest temptations is to think that we need to reach everyone. Me personally, I need to reach everyone. But Jesus gives us another way. He says, go, enter with peace, look for the person who's receptive, then stay there, invest there, build the relationship, serve, proclaim the kingdom. And if the door is closed, when it's firmly closed, move on. Again, it's not how many people can I reach. It's who has God prepared for me to invest in. Maybe there's someone in your life right now whom God has been preparing. Somebody that you need to be more invested in. Maybe they're asking questions. Maybe these are people that are hurting. Maybe they're just searching. Maybe they just don't know who they said that the person, that what they're searching for has a name, and that his name is Jesus. So I want to encourage you, don't rush past them. I'm speaking to you, but I'm actually speaking to myself as well. Sometimes people think pastors have all the time. I very often rush past people. Hi, how are you? Oh, good, fine. When they say they're fine, you move on. Don't take the time. But who has God placed in your life? So don't rush past people. Invest. Don't become distracted. Don't demand instant results. And that's very difficult. But stay, listen, love, pray, serve. Tell them about Jesus and walk with them. Remember, I've already said that the goal is not just to get a quick response from the person. It's really about transferring, helping them transfer allegiance away from themselves to Jesus, their new master. And so as I hope that you've identified someone, or maybe a few people in your lives. People that God has prepared. Maybe they are closer than you think. You probably don't have to go very far. The big question is, will you notice them? And when you notice them, will you stay? Will you embark on the journey? It's very nice to travel, and it's nice to go to new places, and it's probably nice to go to different houses. When you've been at one for 1 week, then to go to another, to experience another house. But Jesus tells the disciples, stay. Build relationship while you're there. Invest. And that's what I'm encouraging us to do. Now, remember, when you invest, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. So when you come here, and whether you become a new member, or you start investing your life, there'll be ups and downs. There'll be challenges. Because remember, the people here and the people in this building are not perfect. And the minister of this congregation is not perfect either. Anybody want to disagree with that? Now, don't laugh too much. I really hope that you will see what Jesus was telling these 72 people. The strategy that is there. And I think we've missed it a bit. Well, you know, when you've missed it a bit or you've missed it a lot, you've missed it. And so I want to encourage you to read the passage. Read Luke. Chapter 10, verse 1. Just read till verse 24. We've got 2 more weeks. We'll continue looking at the strategy. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that we can acknowledge that you are the one that saves. You are the one that takes us out of the miry pit. You put us on a solid rock. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you save. Holy Spirit, that you convict, that you come alongside us, that you empower us. And so we praise and we bless your name. Father, I want to bring your people before you. Touch us, Lord. Touch our ears, touch our lips, our hearts. Lord, we sang the song, mold me, melt me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Lord, would you speak to us? Show us what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, and how to make disciples of others. The same way that you called the 12 and you said you'll make them fishers of men, fishers of people. Help us to know you, to see your ways, and to be able to declare that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here, because the King is here. So we thank you, Lord. Help us in our weaknesses, strengthen us. Let us have your mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song, Amazing Grace.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.